Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today because we've got an amazing conversation up ahead. We're actually talking about a controversial topic, one that generates a lot of heat, and it's miracles. And maybe you've heard me share this story in the show before, and I don't have time to get into it in detail, but it's an amazing story. But my young son, Jordan, when he was 17 years old, he took a late hit in football. His head snapped back. He went down on the ground. And a late hit, unfair hit, his body wasn't ready, he wasn't tensed up, it blew out a disc in his low back. So bad, doctor said it was the worst disc herniation they'd ever seen. It was pressing on three sets of nerves. He could barely walk. They were telling us at 17 years old he was about to lose some of his bodily functions, if you know what I mean, that he would be have some kind of disability his whole life because it was so bad. They tried epidural injections and a body brace and traction, and it was horrendous. And in probably 6 months of just barely getting through life and thinking about his future because of this back injury. And you know me, I've had chronic health issues my whole life. I've come a long way, but I've not had a suddenly moment miracle at all. But I'd heard one day, in the same day, two stories of people who'd been healed by the same thing that my son had. And something, my heart just did a pitter-patter. And I know this issue is so controversial, but I just, like, faith rose up in me. And I went home to Jordan. I said, honey, you know I've battled and I've not had a miracle, but I still believe they happen in this day. How about we err on the side of faith with you? And how about we just ask God for a miracle? And he said, okay. And each morning I'd be out on the deck having my prayer time and crying out to God, asking God to do something for my son. And JoJo would come out and scoop up my hand and say, thank you for my miracle, Lord. I trust you. And again, so much of the story is so amazing. I don't have time to get into it, but he did that every day. And one day he went to youth group and a young student put his hand on Jordan's back and prayed. Jordan's back heated up. All of a sudden he moved a little bit and he was instantly healed. I mean, instantly healed. He bent over, touched his knees, his toes. He was running with the football team the very next day. And it was a medical miracle. Doctors say it as well. It is a miracle. It happened and there's no explaining except God did something there. So here's a question for you, because we don't always get the miracles right. So I think it really causes people to feel cynical, even angry around the conversation. But what about you? Do you believe in miracles? Have you experienced one in your own life? Or maybe you're skeptical because you asked for a miracle and you didn't get one. What are you to do with that? Well, I guarantee you this conversation is an important one for you and for me today. Best-selling author and journalist Lee Strobel joins me. I always love it when he comes on the show. He's got an amazing book. He really has the heart of a journalist. The book is titled The Case for Miracles, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. We've got three copies of this book. Email if you want in on the drawing. LiveThePromise@MyFaithRadio.com. A quick announcement before we get Leon, just to let you know, our Share event, Spring Share, starts tomorrow, and we would love for you to partner with us as we continue to grow as a network. You can even give ahead of time if you want, safely, securely online at MyFaithRadio.com. But be praying with us because we've got a vision for where God's taken us, and we can't do it without you, and looking forward to partnering with you. Well, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Atheist turned Christian Lee Strobel was the award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune and is the best-selling author of more than 20 books, including The Case for Faith and The Case for Grace and The Case for Christ. He currently serves as professor of Christian thought at Houston Baptist University, and he's a teaching pastor at Woodlands Church, one of the largest congregations in the country. He and his wife, Leslie, have been married for 45 years. They live in Texas, and we're so honored to have him with us again today. Dear Lee, welcome back to the program.
Well, Susie, first of all, it's great to be back with you. But second of all, I've never heard that story.
Oh,
and
really?
I wish I'd heard it earlier. I would have put it in my book. I mean, that is an amazing story of God's healing power.
Yeah.
And, wow, thank God for his intervening in that way. That's fantastic.
Yeah, thank you. I mean, it really radically changed his life and ours as well. And So, yeah, you know, God is good. And I look forward to, I mean, I can't imagine anybody better to handle this topic because there's so much heat around it. Before we dig into that, though, Lee, you've been on the show plenty of times before, and you're a man who loves God's word. I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us.
Well, I was thinking about what Jesus said in John 4:48, where he said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And, you know, that's true of a lot of folks. I mean, it when they hear a story like the one you just told, when they read the stories in my book that are so well documented medically and that have no naturalistic explanation, it points them toward God as being the author of miracles, even here in the 21st century. He's still in the miracle business. I think there are more miracles than people think, and I think there are a lot better documented miracles than a lot of skeptics suppose.
Boy, that's so good and so true. Well, before we get into this well-researched book, Lee, just because I just been think it's an amazing thing what God has done with your life, love for you to share a little bit of what it's like behind the scenes with the release of your life story on the big screen. What was that like for you?
Wow, you know, it's on Netflix now, the Case for Christ movie, and we're getting even more response from people who've seen it for the first time. But, you know, it was an amazing experience because you know, we know that a lot of people won't read a book, they won't go to church, but they'll see a movie. And I didn't look forward to seeing my pre-Christian life portrayed on the screen because I was a drunk and a narcissist and you know, behaved badly. And so I wasn't anxious to see that portrayed. But at the same time, we knew we had to present an honest picture. And so, you know, we kind of tolerate that for the good that God's drawn from it. Boy, it's just gone all over the world. In Australia, one church rented a movie theater and showed it, and 22 people came to faith right there in the theater. It's been in South Korea, South Africa, Brazil, Poland, France, Spain, Nigeria. There's three movie screens on Papua New Guinea, and we had one of the three screens. So it's really been, you know, for someone like me that just loves to see people come to faith and see them make progress in their journey toward God, it's been a very rewarding experience.
Wow, Lee, you know, the cast was so amazing. The acting was so tight. And I got to tell you, one somewhat cynical person said to me that they were going into it expecting it to be hokey because they think most Christian films are hokey. And that's up for debate, but whatever. But what they said, once they saw it, they said they kept forgetting that it was a quote-unquote Christian film because it was so well done. And, I mean, it really was. Were you just so pleased? It was very well done.
We really were. I mean, we trusted Pure Flix that they do a good job, and they let me choose the screenwriter. So I chose Brian Bird, who's an old friend. He's written like 17 movies, and he just did a tremendous job. We spent a lot of time with him and kind of did a mind dump about our lives and experiences, and he drew from that. And I thought they did a wonderful job. In fact, CinemaScore, which is a secular rating service, gave us an A+, and only about two movies a year get an A+ rating from them. So we're really thrilled with that, and hope we can get some of the original cast back. The next movie we're doing is based on my new book, The Case for Miracles, and Brian Bird is writing that one as well. We just spent most of last week with him, again, going through the story so that he can get it into a form of a script. And so we don't have a release date yet, but that'll kind of flash forward from the first movie about 20 years. And we're hoping, as I say, to get some of the same actors and actresses back because we're really, really happy with their performances.
Wow, so congratulations. So when you think of all the topics you could write on, I'd love to know how the idea to research miracles was first born in your heart.
Well, you know, I think a lot of Christians, nobody would admit this, but I think the truth is a lot of Christians see God as they would from a deist perspective. In other words, a deist sees God as being disinterested from us, detached from us, distant from us. He sort of winds up the universe, just let it run by itself. And we wouldn't say that, but I think a lot of people feel that way. They don't feel God is intimately involved with humankind in the 21st century. And I think we're impoverished because of that. And I think a lot of churches, unfortunately, are kind of embarrassed by the supernatural. You know, we want to be respected by our neighbors. We want to be seen as normal people, not weirdos. And you know, not like the folks, some of the folks you see in faith healers on TV or whatever. And so sometimes I think even the churches will downplay the supernatural. And I wanted to spend a couple of years of my life really delving into the issue of whether God is still in the miracle business today, and to document some of that, and kind of to put it to the test. And so that's what I ended up doing in the book.
Yeah, you know, the thing about God is there is a mystery to him, and we can't put him in a box. And I think it's hurt us as God's people when some try to harness it and make a formula out of it, because those who are so desperate for a loved one to be healed of cancer and they try the formula that someone else is espousing and it doesn't happen, it's so devastating that you get a host of people who become cynics and some who walk away from the faith because of a sort of a misuse, so to speak. You know what I mean? Of theology.
I do know, and I agree with you, and that's really unfortunate. I knew I could not write a book like this without dealing with the question of miracles that don't happen. My own wife has been in chronic pain for over 20 years and will be to her dying day, and God ultimately heals her then, unless God intervenes and does a miracle. She has an incurable condition. And, you know, our prayers for a miracle have not been answered in the way that we would like them to be answered in terms of her healing right in here and right now. And I knew we had to address that issue because that's life. That's reality. Mm-hmm. And so what I did is I interviewed Dr. Douglas Grotheis, who's a brilliant philosopher, a professor at Denver Seminary. Written a wonderful book called Christian Apologetics. It's about 750 pages long. But his own wife is dying at a young age of a brain condition that's causing her to slowly lose her ability to reason and to function. I mean, she now no longer knows what a telephone is or or what a hairbrush is. And she's rather young, in her 50s. So it's not Alzheimer's. It's kind of the opposite of Alzheimer's in terms of the way it works in the brain. But the ultimate result is that unless God intervenes, that she'll die from it. And so he was able to talk not just from the perspective of a philosopher who can give us all kinds of academic answers, but someone who himself is wrestling with this issue in his personal life. And honestly, Susie, it was I think the most powerful chapter in any of my books. It just drips with his wisdom, his experiences. He has so much to say on this topic that I think anybody who is struggling with why not me, Lord? You know, I read about these cases of supernatural healings. Why not me? Really needs to read this chapter, because I think he speaks with such honesty and a heartfelt perspective, but also, as I say, from a theologian, a philosopher's perspective, so we can, you know, stay true to the Word of God.
Let's pause here. Talking to Lee Strobel today, I want to hear more about what he said. Also, how your own theology, if it evolved, if it strengthened around the issue of or the idea of supernatural, of miracles, what changed for you, if anything, as you researched? Talking to Lee Strobel today, title of his book, The Case for Miracles, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. You've got three copies. Email if you'd like to get in on the drawing, livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. And we will be back in a minute. Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Lee Strobel. I always appreciate when he joins us on the show, celebrating the release of his new book, The Case for Miracles, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. And Lee, I'd love to know if anything happened for you, theologically speaking, as you investigated both sides of this conversation, those who are anti-faith, anti-supernatural, and the miracles that didn't happen, as well as documented cases of miracles that can't be denied.
Yeah, my faith was deepened through the experience. I really feel I've drawn closer to God. I feel more in awe of God when I, you know, research stories like Barbara Snyder's, whose cure from multiple sclerosis is so mind-blowing that it's incredible. You know, I look at that, how well documented it is, and it just causes me to be more in awe of what God does. So investigating these cases, sometimes in the back of your mind you harbor the question, well, could there be other explanations? Could it be placebo effect where people think they feel better and therefore they do feel better? Could it be a mistaken diagnosis? Could it be a spontaneous remission of some sort? And those things do happen, but not in every case. And by looking at these cases where the healing is undeniable, it really caused me to be more in awe of God. Hmm. And I, you know, it's interesting. Sheila Walsh, the Christian singer, said that she said if your faith was deepened by the evidence in the Case for Christ book, you'll fall on your knees in worship as you read the Case for Miracles. Mm-hmm. And I think that was my reaction. Is it just more awe and wonder at the power and the love and the creativity and the audaciousness of God.
So good. Well, you open the book with a story about a Yale student named Benjamin. Would you mind telling us his story?
Yeah, it's an interesting story. This was a guy who grew up in the inner city of Detroit, Michigan, but a brilliant young student, got a full ride to Yale University to be a doctor. And yet he was failing chemistry his first semester. And he knew that if he failed chemistry, he wouldn't achieve his goal of becoming a doctor. And he prayed because everything depended on the final exam. And so he prayed, God, all I've ever wanted to do is be a doctor. Please tell me what you want me to do through this. And he thought, well, I'll study all night. Maybe I'll somehow pass this exam. But he wasn't prepared for it, and he fell asleep. But he had a dream when he fell asleep. In the dream, he was in the auditorium, the classroom auditorium, and there was a nebulous figure that was writing chemistry problems and answers on the blackboard, and one after the other. So he wakes up the next day, goes to take the test, and sure enough, the first question on the test was one of the ones he had dreamed about. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. He ended up acing the exam and passing chemistry, and later went on to become a renowned brain surgeon of children at Johns Hopkins Hospital, pioneering all kinds of brain surgeries for youngsters, even at a young age. He was voted at one point one of the most 10 most admired men in America, and his name is Ben Carson. Mm-hmm. Who, of course, ran for president and is now a member of the president's cabinet. So I think that's an interesting example of a miracle. It's not a healing miracle, but it's how do you explain that? How do you explain that away other than God supernaturally intervening and through that healing all kinds of children through the brain surgeries that he would later perform?
Wow. You talk to atheists as well, and talk about some of the people you interviewed, what came of those conversations, and it was heart-wrenching for me in some of those situations where they'd encountered Christians who were brash or, you know, maybe manipulating things enough to make them want to run the other way, it seemed. But talk about just what you learned from those conversations.
Yeah, I didn't want to do a book that just told one side of the issue. So I went to the most famous skeptic in America, Dr. Michael Shermer, who's the founder and editor of Skeptic Magazine. And I challenged him. I said, hey, you know, give me your best case against miracles. And I let him do that. In the first three chapters of the book, I let him lay out basically his case against miracles because I don't think we have anything to fear from that. Let's hear the other side. Sure enough, I think it's, number one, a weak case that he presents. And number two, the rest of the book, I not only respond to the objections that he raised, but then build the affirmative case that God still is in the miracle business today. So, you know, I want Christians to see that even when we take the strongest objections possible to miracles, they just wither in light of the evidence when we examine it with an open heart and an open mind.
I love this. One of the men you interviewed, you had this in your notes, and he'd said, the critics have to strain at the bounds of plausibility in order to keep their anti-supernatural thesis intact. Explain what he means there and unpack that a bit more.
Yeah, you know, with some of these examples of miracles that I document in the book, are so amazing that there is no good naturalistic explanation. And so the only way that an atheist can explain them away is by manufacturing some wild story of how it conceivably, possibly could have occurred without God's intervention. And sometimes you listen to some of these explanations, you just roll your eyes and say, well, that explanation's even more outrageous than to say that God did it. Mm. So, you know, if Genesis 1:1 is true, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that is true, then certainly it would be easy for God to intervene and do miracles in our world. And so I have a chapter where I interview a PhD from UCLA in physics, a guy who collides subatomic particles in Switzerland at the big collider, makes all kinds of discoveries of the subatomic world. So he's a well-credentialed scientist, published in many, many times, hundreds of times in peer-reviewed journals. And I have him lay out the evidence from cosmology and physics that points toward a supernatural creator of the universe. And I think he makes a persuasive case that the best explanation for the existence of the universe and its fine-tuning is a supernatural creator. Well, if that's true, then, you know, for God to create a universe from nothing, then to walk on water or to create a virgin birth would be like child's play. Hmm. You know, David Hume, the famous skeptic from the 1700s, said, well, miracles are impossible because they violate the laws of nature. Well, they don't violate the laws of nature. If I had an apple and I dropped it, the law of gravity says it will hit the ground. But if I drop the apple and you reach in and grab it before it hits the ground, you're not violating the law of gravity. You're just intervening. And wow. God is not overturning the very laws that he created. He's not violating them. These laws just describe what normally happens unless somebody intervenes. And sure enough, God can intervene just like you catching an apple. He can reach in and intervene in his world that he created in order to pull off a miracle.
And he does time and time again. We've got about a minute to our hard break, but he does time and time again, doesn't he?
He really does. Maybe when we have a few more minutes after a break, we can. I'll tell you the story of Barbara Snyder, because to me it's the most mind-blowing one I investigated, the best documented, and I spent a lot of time interviewing her. There's all kinds of medical records from the Mayo Clinic. There's eyewitnesses. There's two doctors who've written books about it because it was so incredible. And maybe we can get into that in a while. But you're right. I mean, I interviewed Dr. Craig Keener for my book, who's written a huge landmark two-volume work on miracles. He's a scholar. And he lays out the evidence for all kinds of supernatural healings that are just absolutely mind-blowing. And yet well-documented through good sources, through eyewitnesses, and we even have scientific testing that we could talk about that points toward miracles having occurred. So I think the evidence is overwhelming that God is still in the miracle business today.
Evidence is overwhelming that God is still in the miracle business today. We're going to hear Barbara Snyder's story. We're going to talk, too, about what happens, how to deal with it when God doesn't heal. How do you sort through the disappointment of that? Talking to Lee Strobel, title of his book, The Case for Miracles, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. Email if you want in on the drawing. It's a great, great book. Got three copies. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com, and we'll be back in a minute. Tuned in today because we are having an important conversation. I'd say it's important for every Christian and even every pre-believer. We're talking about miracles today with Lee Strobel. His book is titled The Case for Miracles. And before the break, Lee, you said you wanted to tell Barbara Snyder's story, because you tell a lot of stories in the book that are just, they do boost your faith. But you said this one is a standout for you. Explain why.
It's my favorite. I spent a lot of time with Barbara. We have medical records of her going back to the Mayo Clinic for many decades. We've got the testimony of two physicians who were so blown away by what happened to her, they wrote books about it. And we have credible multiple eyewitnesses with no motive to deceive. Her story basically is that she was diagnosed at the Mayo Clinic with multiple sclerosis. She deteriorated over many years, had repeated hospitalizations for pneumonia because her lungs were deflating. She had multiple surgeries, and she was dying. She was in hospice at home. One of her doctors, Dr. Harold P. Adolph, who was a board-certified surgeon who's like performed 25,000 operations in his career, said Barbara was one of the most hopelessly ill patients he'd ever seen, hopelessly ill. And they decided to have a no resuscitation order, that the next time she got pneumonia, which she had periodically because of her lung condition, they would just let her die because it was inevitable. So one lung was non-functional. The other was just at 50%. She had a tube inserted into her throat so she could breathe with oxygen being pumped in from canisters in her garage. She was in her home, in her room, in hospice. She'd lost control of her urination and bowels. She was legally blind. She could only see gray shadows. She had a feeding tube inserted into her stomach. She hadn't walked in 7 years, so her legs were atrophied. She was curled up like a pretzel. Her hands were permanently curled to where her fingers were touching her wrists. Her feet were locked in a downward position. And so one day, somebody called the local Christian radio station in Chicago, WMBI, which is Moody Broadcasting, and said, hey, would people pray for Barbara? She's dying. And so we know that 450 Christians began praying for Barbara because they wrote letters saying, I'm praying for you. So she had two friends that came over, and they were reading her some of these letters that people were writing saying they're praying for her. And Barbara hears the voice of God saying, get up, my child, and walk. And just long story short, she virtually pulls the tube out from her throat and jumps out of bed. And she told me, she said, the first thing I realized, first of all, you have to know how outrageous it was for me to jump out of bed. She hadn't walked in all these years. And she said, I looked down and my feet were flat on the floor. Well, they hadn't been flat. They'd been, you know, extended because of the illness for years. And then she looked and her hands had gone back to normal. And then she realized, I'm seeing. I can actually see myself. Long story short, she was totally and completely healed. Her lungs were instantly reinflated. Her vision was instantly back. Her mother comes running in, falls to her knees, grabs her calves and said, you have muscles again. Her muscle tone immediately returned to her legs. Her father comes in and hugs her and begins waltzing around the room with her. That night there was a service at her church, which was a Wesleyan church in Wheaton, Illinois, a regular Sunday night service. And the pastor said, does anybody have any announcements? And Barbara comes strolling down the center aisle. And all people had ever known was Barbara dying, Barbara in a wheelchair, and they couldn't believe it. They just began singing Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. And so the next day she goes to see one of her doctors, Thomas Marshall, who was an internist for 30 years. And he saw her walking down the corridor, and his first thought was, oh, she died, and this is a ghost. I mean, that's her only, his only explanation. He said, this is medically impossible. So she's now been healed for more than 30 years. She's married to a pastor. He pastors a Wesleyan church out in Fredericksburg, Virginia. Two doctors have written books about it because it's so amazing. Dr. Marshall said, I've never witnessed anything like this before or since and considered it a rare privilege to observe the hand of God performing a true miracle. There is just no natural explanation for this. This was not some sort of spontaneous remission because that happens over a period of time, and often there's a recurrence. And in her case, she was instantaneously healed. And how do you explain this voice of God that she hears? It is just an absolutely amazing healing. And I've gotten to know Barbara. She's the sweetest woman. And after I spent a lot of time with her and her husband, hearing her story and her testimony, I said, can I just give you a hug? I just felt like God had touched her life in such a dramatic way. It was so inspiring to me. Just had tears in my eyes just hearing her recount it. And after all these years, to hear her recount it, she has the same sense of wonder in her voice today that, as if it's happening again. I mean, she just cannot believe that God did this for her.
Absolutely amazing. And no residual health issues. No?
Yeah, none whatsoever. She's healthier than I am. She is totally healthy. And, of course, that's not saying much, but she's totally healthy, and it just – and You know, I'll tell you something that she'll probably be mad that I told you, but when I interview people for my books, I always compensate them because I'm taking their time, and usually I'm interviewing a scholar, and this is their work, and so I pay them for the interview. I don't tell them in advance, but I always pay them. And so after the end of the interview, I gave Barbara an envelope with a thank you note in it, and I had written her a generous check, and I said, just thank you for allowing me to take your time and to hear your story. And I got a note back, and she thanked me. She said, I love meeting you, and I love what you're doing. And she said, you know, thank you for the offer of the money, but it's really not necessary. She's never tried to cash in on it. She's never, you know, tried to do anything but just honor God in telling her story. Anybody will come to her and ask her. In fact, the story was so amazing when it happened that even the Chicago Tribune, secular newspaper, did a big article about it because it just couldn't explain it away.
Absolutely amazing. You know, with my son, if it's okay to mention this, when he was little, he walked on his toes, and he was so fast as a runner, but his heel cords were so tight that doctors put him in serial casting on each leg where they'd stretch the, you know, the foot a little bit, and he had three casts on each leg, and they said unless he stretches his whole life, he will have back issues his whole life. So we stretched his hamstrings and his gastroc muscles and his calves and did that, you know, repeatedly, and he was an athlete. Well, then he takes that hit. He has the terrible blowout, which is probably as extremely as bad as it was because he still was just born so tight. Well, long story short, he wandered from the faith after college and, you know, broke our hearts. And just because of his tightness, he would have hip pain and different things. And he came back to the Lord broken, just broken. And he was at our house. And I said, hon, remember what the doctor said when you were little? You need to stretch, because his back was starting to hurt. And so then the enemy was just railing doubts in his head. And I said, that was a medical miracle. We have the MRI. We have doctor reports. You were sprinting the next day. I said, what you're dealing with now, son, is a stewardship issue. You just need to stretch because your body's tight. Well, within about a week or so, his knee was bugging him. So he went to a local doctor that was in a totally different town than when he was from 10 years ago. He came to see us, and he was in awe. And I said, what happened? And he said, I'm sitting there with just the doctor on call at a totally different clinic, not even in the same group. It was 10 years later, and the doctor says to him, you must have had some kind of surgery. She said, and he said, what do you mean? She said, well, I'm looking at your MRI from a decade ago. She goes, how are you even walking? And he said, I never had surgery. And she goes, is this you? And she clarified the records and his name and birthday. And he said, yeah, that's me. And she goes, there's no way you didn't have surgery. And he goes, actually, God healed me. And God used that to bring him back around to Satan. Did happen, you know? And
That's awesome.
Isn't it an amazing thing? I mean, and
that's just awesome.
God is still in the business of doing that. But, you know, it is so hard when you think about, did you identify any common denominator? I'm thinking probably not, of these miracles that you investigated, because there's not really a way to put a formula around it, is there?
No, in fact, it's interesting you say that, because I did find one common denominator, and that is everybody that I interviewed who had a miraculous healing, and when I asked them, why you, they always said, I don't know.
Wow.
That's the commonality is there is no commonality, you know, that God is sovereign. God will do as God will do. And they have no. Barbara said, I don't know why God chose to heal me. Now, I will say that when Barbara was curled up like a pretzel for years and her mind was fine, but she couldn't move, she, you know what she did? She prayed for other people. That was her ministry, to pray for other people. And I just wonder if God rewarded her for that. I don't know. But there's no pattern of and no some procedure or some process by which we can guarantee God's healing. In fact, even in New Testament days, healing was not automatic. Jesus didn't do many miracles in Nazareth. Paul left Trophimus behind on a missionary journey when Trophimus was still ill. Paul was not healed of the thorn in his flesh. In Matthew chapter 10, the disciples are given the authority to heal, but seven chapters later, they failed to heal an epileptic boy. So healing was not automatic back then either. And, you know, so God will do as God will do. He is sovereign. He has the big picture, and we don't.
So when you think about the idea that documented cases, miracles still happen in our day, there's a mystery to following God. Would you say then that we need to just continue to err on the side of faith and trust God? I mean, when you think of all of the people in the world who are desperate for miracles because mankind is suffering right now, I mean, what is your advice based on what you've learned?
Well, there is a difference between meaningless suffering and inscrutable suffering. Meaningless suffering means, hey, it's just there. You know, tough luck. We live in a universe with no purpose, and you're sick, and sorry, you got the short end of the stick. Inscrutable suffering means we don't know what the purpose is, but we have reason to believe that God is providential, that he's loving, that he's all-powerful. And while our suffering may seem meaningless to us, it's not. God will use often evil to produce, allow evil to produce a greater good that can't be achieved otherwise. We may not understand how, because our intelligence is finite and our nature is fallible. But we have so much evidence that God is real, that God exists, from science, from cosmology, physics, biochemistry, genetics, human consciousness, from the resurrection, that Jesus is the Son of God. We have all this evidence that convinces us that God is real, that he loves us. And, you know, sometimes we have to rely on that and say, you know what, he has a picture that I don't have. And Romans 8:28, which says God will cause good to emerge from our suffering, is not a cliche. It is the word of God, and it's a promise from God.
Well, you think about Scripture over and over again tells us that suffering is part of this journey. So any gospel that preaches no suffering is not the gospel. In fact, as you say, there are treasures in those dark places. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later. And all you have to do is look at the greats who've gone before us, and they, and I would do this myself in my own life, would draw a straight line from what I've suffered to what God has produced in me. It's just what it is, isn't it?
Exactly. I mean, my wife, having gone through 20 years plus of daily suffering, says, I would not be who I am today had I not gone through that. And God has used it to refine her and to bring her to a point that she never would have reached by herself. Her faith is stronger because a faith that is tested, a faith that is refined, is stronger than a faith that has never seen any kind of a test. So, you know, and those aren't cliches. That's reality. Sometimes we have to pray a prayer of relinquishment and say, I'm not going to make this healing issue an idol and say, God, I will love you if you will do what I tell you to do and heal me right now. No, we love God because he is who he is. He loves us first, and his son died for us, and that's why we love him, not conditionally upon him doing what we tell him to do, because then we'd be God.
Talking to Lee Strobel today, we're going to take our last break. Title of his book, The Case for Miracles. You want a well-documented book on this conversation, and really on all sides of the conversation. You got to check out Lee's book, The Case for Miracles. It's also going to be made into a motion picture. How exciting. But we've got three books to get into your hands if you want in on the drawing. Email livethepromise@myfaithradio.com. Lee, when we come back, I'd love to talk with you about some of the denominational differences around the supernatural. One of my great griefs of my heart is the denominational division in the body of Christ. And surely there's a way we can walk in humility, honor, and love, even if we think differently about some things. I'd love for you just to address that as it relates to miracles. We'll be back in a minute. Boy, we're having a fantastic conversation today with Lee Strobel. And if you just hopped in the car, just tuned in, this is one you're going to want to catch the podcast after the live show. We're talking miracles. His new book, The Case for Miracles, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Supernatural. We just got about 7 minutes or so left, Lee. And this is a tough one. And you talk a bit about this in the book as well. But just a denominational divide. And I, you know, as a conference speaker, I travel across denominations. And I have a deep heart for the body of Christ. But I tell you, I hear little sideways slurs out of the sideways of mouths about if I'm in a conservative evangelical church, I may hear a little slur about charismatics. If I'm in a charismatic church, I may hear a little something about people who put the Holy Spirit in a box. And it breaks my heart because surely there's a way to walk this out in a way that's full of honor and love. But I'd love for you to speak to that issue as it relates to miracles.
Yeah, you know, one of the people I interview for my book is a scholar named Dr. Roger Olson. He's from Baylor University. And he has an interesting perspective because he was in a charismatic denomination. In fact, he was a former professor at Oral Roberts University. He's now a Baptist. And so he respects and he's also served in a Presbyterian church. So he's really had a mainline evangelical and a charismatic background. And so he brings a unique perspective. And I think his voice is interesting in that he says, you know, we make a couple of mistakes. He said, I think it's a mistake when we're too credulous, when we see a miracle behind every bush. And that kind of diminishes real miracles when we are too credulous and accepting things that we ought to be scrutinizing a little more carefully. And then the other side of the spectrum are those who just don't think God is doing miracles today. And, you know, we see reports of things happening in third world countries where miracles tend to proliferate. And we think that they don't happen in the United States anymore. And he says he thinks that's a mistake. We ought to be willing to open our eyes to God's supernatural activity around us. And I think he's right. I think we need to carve a path that acknowledges God's continued involvement with humankind through his miraculous intervention today. But at the same time, I think we have to be willing to admit that there are things sometimes that look like miracles, but when we look at them a little closer, we realize they're just amazing coincidences. We ought to acknowledge that. You know, it's interesting that the Bible says that people are pointed toward God through nature. In other words, God, and Romans 1 verse 20 says it's through the natural processes of nature that we're pointed to God. That's how we see his invisible power and his nature. So it's through the systems and through the laws of nature that God has created that we most often see the evidence for God. Not just through miracles. And so we ought to be celebrating that, you know, the universe that he has created with his creativity as it points toward God, as well as the occasional times when he does intervene, does something supernatural, like Barbara's case or your son's case, where it just causes us to drop our jaws once more and say, you know, here's just one more reminder that we serve a great and a powerful and a creative and a loving God.
So good. When we had Tom Doyle on the show recently, and I loved to see that you had a chapter actually titled Dreams and Visions, an interview with missionary Tom Doyle. Talk about that chapter, if you would.
Yeah, I think this is fascinating. You know, this phenomenon in the Muslim world of God directly, through Jesus, appearing in dreams of Muslims, often in closed countries where there are no missionaries. And, you know, people aren't converted through the dreams, but usually what happens is they have this amazing dream where they meet Jesus and have this incredible sense of love and grace that they don't get from Islam. And then Jesus points them toward an opportunity where they will hear the gospel, maybe toward someone who they then seek out who is a missionary and so forth. And he's written a book about this called Dreams and Visions that documented a lot of these cases. But the funny thing is, as I was writing that chapter, we had the same thing happen in our church here in Texas, where I'm a teaching pastor. A woman who grew up in the Middle East, she prayed to Allah because she wasn't really experienced God in the way she felt she wanted to. She had a dream in which Jesus appeared to her. She gets married. She comes to the United States with her husband. She has another supernatural dream in which she's standing in a lake and a man she didn't know was next to her with an open book and crying and looking off at the horizon. She never knew anything about baptism. And she meets a woman from our church last Easter. The woman brings her to our church on Easter because her husband was out of town. She's sitting on the aisle and she sees a man walking down the aisle and his name is he's from our church. In fact, he's in charge of our baptisms at our church. And she sees him and says, "You're the man. You were in my dream. I saw you in the water with me. Who are you?" And he ends up sharing Jesus with her. She comes to faith, and sure enough, she's baptized in our lake, just as the dream foretold. So it was funny. While I'm working on this chapter, we had this incident happen in our own church right here in Texas.
Amazing. I have an author friend named Tessa Afshar. She was a nominal Muslim, And she had a dream, and she knew it was Jesus that she saw, and it inspired her to check out this Jesus. And now she's this profound, amazing author and woman of God. And God is doing that all over the place. He's doing it. But I mean, Muslims are coming to faith in record numbers right now. And so many of them are seeing these dreams. It's amazing.
My good friend Nabil Qureshi, who became a great evangelist, was converted largely through dreams that he had that were validated because they came right out of scripture that he had never read. And so it's an amazing phenomenon. And as Tom Doyle told me, saying, I could pick up the phone right now and call the Middle East and get 10 more stories of this, because it's happening so commonly that an ad was placed by missionaries in a newspaper in Cairo. And all the ad said was, call this number and we'll tell you about the man in white who you met in your dream.
Wow.
And there's so many people are having this dream about Jesus appearing to them dressed in white that they call the number, say, tell me, you know, who is this person?
Wow.
Yeah.
Man. Well, we've got about a little over two minutes before we wrap up here, Lee. When you look at and research where the miracles are they happening in a part of the world more often than another part?
Yeah, we see clusters in places where the gospel is just breaking in. Mozambique, for instance. And then a team led by a Harvard PhD went over to test those miracles and documented them and was published in a peer-reviewed scientific secular medical journal. So we know that those kind of miracles are taking place in Mozambique, in Brazil, in China. Up to 90% of people in China converted to Christianity because they themselves or they know someone who's been the recipient of a divine healing. 80% of Lutherans in Ethiopia have themselves experienced a divine healing or know someone who has. So we often see it in these places. But you know what? That's not to say that miracles aren't happening right here in the United States. And, you know, I think we need to open our eyes a little wider to see God's activity sometimes.
You know, it really is the difference. My mentor always said, made sure that I knew the distinction between expectation and expectancy. She said, expectation is premeditated disappointment. And oftentimes when Christians get disappointed, they lose any sense of expectancy. But expectancy says there's a mystery to following God. So I'm going to live with open-handed wonder, just knowing he can intervene however he wants, whenever he wants. And I feel like that puts him in his proper place so that you're not shut down. You believe miracles can happen. I'm going to live with a sense of expectancy, but trust that he ultimately knows what's best. You know, I love that.
I love that. That is so well put.
Wow. Well, we look forward to having you back when you get your crew and you get your film in progress.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about that. Lee, I'm so excited for you. As
awesome.
We wrap today, I wonder if you pray for the American church that we could really come to a place of that kind of holy expectancy.
Yeah. Yeah, Father, we do pray that you would show your power as you will, your love and your grace, and that the church would grow as a result, that we would our faith would be deepened, and that non-believers would be pointed toward you because of what they see that cannot be explained any other way except through your greatness, your power, your strength, your love made manifest through miracles in this world. Amen.
Mm. Amen. And friends, be praying for Lee as they get ready to shoot another motion picture. And Lee Strobel, thank you for your time today. We so appreciate it.
Well, thanks, Susie. I love being with you. God bless you and your listeners.
And you as well. Title again of the book is The Case for Miracles. A journalist investigates evidence for the supernatural. Again, we've got three copies, so email right now if you want in on the drawing. Live the promise at myfaithradio.com.
Now I have resurrection power.
Wow, what a show. I hope you are as encouraged and inspired as I was. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's live show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a really great day. for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.